We turn to 1 Samuel chapter 13 as we begin our time of study together this morning. We read about the prophecy from God of bringing an end to the reign of King Saul, and he was going to give his kingdom to another man, a man that he described as being a man after his own heart. He doesn't name David in these verses that we want to begin with this morning in 1 Samuel 13. Chapter 13, verses 13 and 14, but that's who he is speaking about clearly. It says, "And Samuel said unto Saul, Thou hast done foolishly, thou hast not kept the commandment of the Lord thy God, which he commanded thee. For now would the Lord have established thy kingdom upon Israel forever. But now thy kingdom shall not continue. The Lord hath sought him a man after his own heart, and the Lord hath commanded him to be captain over his people, because thou hast not kept that which the Lord commanded thee." And he is speaking about David, David who was of the tribe of Judah. In fact, that's a tribe that Jacob in Genesis chapter 49 had prophesied about concerning his son Judah, that his descendants would be the ones, or among his descendants would be the ones to rule over Israel as kings. The scepter would not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver between his feet until Shiloh come. That was Jacob's prophecy of Judah. Well, David was of the tribe of Judah, so David was going to fulfill that prophecy that God had promised to establish the throne or rulership of kings over Israel through the tribe of Judah. Saul was of the tribe of Benjamin, and so God chose one. He knew who he was choosing with Saul, and Saul was not one who was a man after God's own heart. So that was going to bring to a very brief end the rulership of Benjamin in Israel. That was the tribe of King Saul. And then he was going to give the kingdom now to a man from the tribe of Judah to fulfill all that he said there. But he was choosing a man not just because of his physical lineage from Judah, but because of who he was spiritually in heart, that he was a man after God's own heart. In the New Testament, in the book of Acts, in chapter 13, we read in Paul's sermon here, a portion of it that he preached in Antioch and Pisidia, Acts chapter 13, verses 19 through 23. He's going to summarize what happened, a quote from those verses in 1 Samuel 13 that we just read, and also refer back to God's plan that was prophesied through Jacob, that was also prophesied through many of the other prophets that we want to look at portions from their words also this morning. It was God's word as he spoke before of all of these things that he was going to do that involved David, and ultimately that was going to involve his son Jesus Christ, who would sit upon that throne of David as a spiritual throne over his everlasting kingdom, which is the Lord's church. So we want to study this morning about this throne of David and as it's been fulfilled through Christ. But if we're going to understand who Christ is, as he's our Christ, the anointed one, our king, that we do have to go back and understand what the Lord says about David and his throne. In Acts 13, let's read now from verses 19 through 23. "And when he had destroyed seven nations in the land of Canaan, he divided their land to them by lot. And after that, he gave unto them judges about the space of 450 years until Samuel the prophet. And afterward, they desired a king. And God gave unto them Saul, the son of Kish, a man of the tribe of Benjamin, by the space of 40 years. And when he had removed him, he raised up unto them David to be their king, to whom also he gave testimony and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after mine own heart, which shall fulfill all my will. Of this man's seed hath God, according to his promise, raised unto Israel a Savior, Jesus." So we see that connection between David and Jesus as Christ is sitting upon David's throne. But it does begin with that establishment of David as king over Israel, this man who was a man after God's own heart. When we go to now to 1 Samuel to chapter 16, here we get to start reading about all that God did to bring to pass those things that he had promised concerning David as he was going to make him king. The circumstances by which he was going to make David king over Israel, they were not straightforward. It was not going to be one very quick event where Saul dies and David becomes king over all Israel very smoothly and easily. No, this was going to be a process that was going to take many years. And through that process, of course, he was working in the heart of David. David was growing spiritually. David was going to fulfill all of the will of God. So he was going to be growing strong his heart through all of these trials that we read about. But in 1 Samuel 16, we read about the anointing of David as king over Israel by God, choosing this man after his own heart. Now, this was after chapter 15, where Saul disobeyed the Lord again when he did not destroy all the Amalekites as God had commanded him to do. He disobeyed that commandment. And at that time, God spoke through Samuel the prophet back in chapter 15 and told him that he was going to, that he was rejecting him as king on that day. So he was no longer going to be recognized as a king over Israel in God's sight. That was back in 1 Samuel 26 when he said, "For thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, and the Lord hath rejected thee from being king over Israel." So he was no longer king as far as God was concerned. The very next chapter, in chapter 16, verse 1, is when he sends Samuel to go anoint David, the son of Jesse, as king over Israel. Even that, this first of three anointings that David received to be king over Israel, this first one, this is the one from God himself, and this is the one that really counts as far as recognizing what God had decided in heaven and what he had authorized to be done. He sends Samuel to David's city to bring in Bethlehem to have Jesse to bring his sons before him so he could anoint one of them king, David. But David doesn't even come. David is left to take care of the sheep while the rest of the family goes to the sacrifice before the prophet Samuel. So they don't even bother to bring him. He's the youngest son of Jesse, so he's at the bottom. And so he's not even regarded as being one that's even worthy to be brought to this occasion. But he will be brought. 1 Samuel 16, verse 1, "And the Lord said unto Samuel, How long wilt thou mourn for Saul, seeing I have rejected him from reigning over Israel? Fill thine horn with oil and go. I will send thee to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided me a king among his sons. And Samuel said, How can I go? If Saul hear it, he will kill me. And the Lord said, Take a heifer with thee, and say, I am come to sacrifice to the Lord, and call Jesse to the sacrifice, and I will show thee what thou shalt do. And thou shalt anoint you unto me him whom I name unto thee. And Samuel did that which the Lord spake, and came to Bethlehem, and the elders of the town trembled at his coming, and said, Comest thou peaceably? And he said, Peaceably, I am come to sacrifice unto the Lord. Sanctify yourselves, and come with me to the sacrifice. And he sanctified Jesse and his sons, and called them to the sacrifice. And it came to pass, when they were come, that he looked on Eliab, and said, Surely the Lord's anointed is before him. Now this is Eliab, who was the firstborn son of Jesse, and as we will see in the words that immediately follow, it is quite obvious that that Eliab was an impressive looking man. He was obviously tall. He was obviously a handsome man. And when he said, "Surely the Lord's anointed is before him," Samuel was going by what he was seeing. Physically, Eliab looked to be the kind of man that would be fit to be a king over Israel. Well, evidently, he looked much like Saul did, who was a head taller than everybody in Israel, and he was a very handsome man as well. So they'd already been down that road. Now, did that match up with who spiritually, as far as what was on the inside of Saul? No. And God's going to point that out in verse 7. The Lord said unto Samuel, "Look not on his countenance or on the height of his stature." So don't look at his face. Well, you know, obviously that was he had a handsome face, or he wouldn't have said that. Or on the height of his stature, he was obviously tall. He says, "Because I have refused him, for the Lord seeth not as man seeth." What does man look at? Man looks at the things of the outside, like Samuel was here. He says, for the Lord seeth not as man seeth, for man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. Well, did God see in Eliab, the son of Jesse, a man after his own heart? He was the firstborn of Jesse's sons. Did that mean, and usually the firstborn would be the one to be at the top as far as inheritance and all those things? But is that how God was going to choose the next king of Israel? No. He wasn't going to choose the firstborn. He wasn't going to choose the tallest. He wasn't going to choose the best looking. He wasn't going to choose based on any of these fleshly things. God was looking at the heart. And who had the most righteous heart among all of Jesse's sons? David. And God saw that in the heart of David. So verse 6, then Jesse called Abinadab and made him pass before Samuel. And he said, neither hath the Lord chosen this. Then Jesse made Shammah to pass by, and he said, neither hath the Lord chosen this. Again, Jesse made seven of his sons to pass before Samuel, and Samuel said unto Jesse, the Lord hath not chosen these. And Samuel said unto Jesse, are here all thy children? And he said, there remaineth yet the youngest, and behold, he keepeth the sheep. And Samuel said unto Jesse, send and fetch him, for we will not sit down till he come hither. And he sent and brought him in. Now he was ruddy, and withal of a beautiful countenance, and goodly to look to. And the Lord said, arise, anoint him, for this is he. Then Samuel took the horn of oil, and anointed him in the midst of his brethren. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. So Samuel rose up and went to Ramah. But the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and the evil spirit from the Lord troubled him. So we can see from that day, from that moment, who was now king of Israel in God's sight and who wasn't. David was, Saul wasn't. But he chose this eighth and youngest son of Jesse based on the heart that he had, that he was a man after God's own heart. I mean, obviously no one else was thinking that based on the fact that David was the eighth and youngest of those sons. They didn't even bring him. But God had him brought there. That was the one God had chosen. So that's when God had him anointed king over Israel. That's when God recognized David to be such. He no longer was working with Saul, was no longer with Saul as king. In 2 Samuel chapter 2, right after Saul's death, we read here in the beginning of 2 Samuel chapter 2, starting in verse 1, and it came to pass after this that David inquired of the Lord, saying, shall I go up into any of the cities of Judah? And the Lord said unto him, go up. And David said, whither shall I go up? And he said unto Hebron. So David went up thither, and his two wives also, Ahinoam the Jezreelitess, and Abigail, Nabal's wife, the Carmelite. And his men that were with him did David bring up, every man with his household, and they dwelt in the cities of Hebron. And the men of Judah came, and there they anointed David king over the house of Judah. And they told David, saying, that the men of Jabesh-Gilead were they that buried Saul. And David sent messengers unto the men of Jabesh-Gilead and said unto them, blessed be of the Lord that you have showed this kindness unto your Lord, even unto Saul, and have buried him. And now the Lord show kindness and truth unto you, and I also will requite you this kindness because you have done this thing. Therefore now let your hands be strengthened and be valiant, for your master Saul is dead, and also the house of Judah have anointed me king over them. So David is now anointed here for the second time total, but this time this was an anointing by men, by those of his own tribe, and he was anointed to be king over his tribe, Judah. So God anointed him as king. Now Judah's anointing him as their king, but what about the rest of the tribes of Israel? Verse 8 says, but Abner the son of Ner, captain of Saul's host, took Ishbosheth the son of Saul, and brought him over to Mahanaim, and made him king over Gilead, and over the Asherites, and over Jezreel, and over Ephraim, and over Benjamin, and over all Israel. Ishbosheth, Saul's son, was 40 years old when he began to reign over Israel and reigned 2 years. But the house of Judah followed David. And the time that David was king in Hebron over the house of Judah was 7 years and 6 months. So we have 7.5 years where David reigns as king only over his own tribe. The rest of the tribes are following the house of Saul. But then we get to chapter 3, 2 Samuel chapter 3. Verse 1 says, now there was long war between the house of Saul and the house of David. But David waxed stronger and stronger, and the house of Saul waxed weaker and weaker. Now, why was this? Because this was of God's plan. God's plan, as we saw from back in chapter 16 of 1 Samuel, was that David would be king over Israel. And David, God had been working with David in that position from that day forward. Now, it's taking men a long time to come to terms with and recognize and acknowledge what God had already decided and set up from heaven. But this is going to bring this to this final point here in 2 Samuel 3, as the house of Saul over the 7.5 years has grown weaker and weaker. And in verse 2, unto David were sons born in Hebron. His firstborn was Amnon of Ahinoam, the Jezreelitess, and his second, Chileab of Abigail, the wife of Nabal, the Carmelite, and the third, Absalom, the son of Maacah, the daughter of Talmai, king of Geshur, and the fourth, Adonijah, the son of Haggith, and the fifth, Shephatiah, the son of Abital, and the sixth, Ithream by Eglah, David's wife. These were born to David in Hebron. And it came to pass, while there was war between the house of Saul and the house of David, that Abner made himself strong for the house of Saul. And Saul had a concubine whose name was Rizpah, the daughter of Aiah, and Ishbosheth said to Abner, "Wherefore hast thou gone into my father's concubine?" Then was Abner very wroth for the words of Ishbosheth, and said, "Am I a dog's head, which against Judah do show kindness this day unto the house of Saul thy father, to his brethren, and to his friends, and have not delivered thee into the hand of David, that thou chargest me today with a fault concerning this woman? So do God to Abner more also, except as the Lord hath sworn to David, even so I do to him, to translate the kingdom from the house of Saul, and to set up the throne of David over Israel and over Judah, from Dan even to Beersheba." And he could not answer Abner a word again, because he feared him. Abner understood what God's word had said, that David was to rule, that the throne of David was to be established over the whole nation from Dan to Beersheba. And now Abner said, he repents here, and he's decided, now I'm going to cooperate with God's plan and assist in its being brought to pass. And he did so. Of course, then Joab murdered him, but it didn't stop Abner's work from coming to fruition, because Abner went through to the elders, the heads of all those tribes, to encourage them now to follow David. So in spite of Joab's wickedness, all those elders of Israel did recognize David to be their king. And so when we get to chapter 5 in verse 1, let's read 1 through 5 here in 2 Samuel 5. Here's his third anointing. "Then came all the tribes of Israel to David unto Hebron, and spake, saying, Behold, we are thy bone and thy flesh. Also in time past, when Saul was king over us, thou wast he that led us out and brought us in Israel. And the Lord said to thee, Thou shalt feed my people Israel, and thou shalt be a captain over Israel. So all the elders of Israel came to the king to Hebron, and King David made a league with them in Hebron before the Lord, and they anointed David king over Israel. David was 30 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 40 years. In Hebron he reigned over Judah 7 years and 6 months, and in Jerusalem he reigned 33 years over all Israel and Judah." So here was his third and final anointing, when all the tribes of Israel recognized what God himself had said. And they even acknowledged the words, that this was what God had said would happen. So all Israel knew that God had determined that David would be their king, and that he was going to establish that throne of David over Israel. Now when Solomon, David was established on that throne of Israel, God spoke to David in chapter 7 about his son Solomon, that would be the next king. He doesn't call him by name, but he's going to refer to him. But he's going to speak about the establishment of this throne of David, that it was going to continue, that that would be the throne that God was going to establish for Israel for all time. And so it was not just going to be a physical throne as it was at this time. God was going to translate that physical throne into a spiritual throne, that he was going to bring that son of David, Jesus Christ, to rule over. But of course, that throne would endure as a physical throne for many generations to come before Christ would sit upon that throne and reign over his spiritual kingdom of Israel, which is his church. But let's read now from 2 Samuel 7, verses 8 through 17. "Now therefore, so shalt thou say unto my servant David," this is what God said to Nathan the prophet, to send him to David, "Thus saith the Lord of hosts, I took thee from the sheepcote, from following the sheep, to be ruler over my people, over Israel. And I was with thee whithersoever thou wentest, and have cut off all thine enemies out of thy sight, and have made thee a great name, like unto the name of the great men that are in the earth. Moreover, I will appoint a place for my people Israel, and will plant them, that they may dwell in a place of their own, and move no more. Neither shall the children of wickedness afflict them any more as before time. And as since the time that I commanded judges to be over my people Israel and have caused thee to rest from all thine enemies, also the Lord telleth thee that he will make thee an house. And when thy days be fulfilled and thou shalt sleep with thy fathers, I will set up thy seed after thee, which shall proceed out of thy bowels, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. Now he's referring to Solomon, but also from that we can see that he's referring to what he was going to ultimately bring to pass down the line through his descendant to the point of Christ. Because he was going to establish his throne and his kingdom forever. He said in verse 14 concerning Solomon, I will be his father and he shall be my son. If he commit iniquity, I will chasten him with the rod of men and with the stripes of the children of men. But my mercy shall not depart away from him as I took it from Saul, whom I put away before thee. And thine house and thy kingdom shall be established forever before thee. Thy throne shall be established forever. According to all these words and according to all this vision, so did Nathan speak unto David. I will establish thy throne forever, God said to David. And he did that. And that was going to be brought to pass and fulfilled through Christ. And we have a lot of prophecies in the scripture about that, and then showing how Jesus Christ fulfilled that promise that he made, well, actually going back to Jacob's time, that we see repeated through Nathan, and that we're going to see repeated through many others. But in Psalm 132, if we can turn there now to Psalm 132 verse 11, we see another one of these prophecies about the throne of David. Psalm 132, verse 11, and the Lord hath sworn in truth unto David, he will not turn from it. Of the fruit of thy body will I set upon thy throne. So there was, again, an echo of that prophecy going back to what Nathan said. And then in Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 and 7, here's this prophecy of Christ. He said, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. So God was going to send his son into the world, who was going to be born in this world, made of flesh, and then he was going to raise him up to sit on David's throne and establish that to be an eternal throne over a spiritual kingdom that would never end. So God promised all of that in that prophecy there through Isaiah. And then in Daniel chapter 2, the book of Daniel, through another one of his prophets, God foretold even the timing of this, and went in, which would be fulfilled in the time of the Roman kings. He doesn't name this these kings, as he's going to refer to it in a couple of these verses we want to read in Daniel 2. He'll say in the days of these kings, but he's referring to these kings of the fourth empire or kingdom, according to the vision that he gave to King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon. Well, when Daniel the prophet was given the interpretation of that vision that God had given to Nebuchadnezzar the king, the vision and its interpretation, there were four parts, there were four earthly kingdoms, and he said of Nebuchadnezzar, thou art this head of gold. That was the first part. And then there was going to be a kingdom that would arise after him. That would be the kingdom of the Medes and Persians. That actually happened while Daniel was still alive. It occurred in Daniel chapter 5 when Belshazzar was slain and Cyrus the Persian, under his ruler that he put, Darius, over that throne of Babylon. But Cyrus became the next emperor, ruler, world ruler after Babylon were the Medes and Persians. Then you can go to chapter 8 and read God's prophecies that he made there in the book of Daniel in quite some detail about how the kingdom of Persia would end up falling. And he prophesied of another king, a great king, and he describes Alexander the Great without giving his name, but describes him and the work that he was going to do and how his successors would be set up after him in great detail. So much so, by the way, that people... there were a long time where unbelievers said that Daniel, the book of Daniel, was written after all the events happened because the details are so great and so accurate, 100% accurate, that was the way to try, that they tried to get around that. They had a big oops moment when, in the Dead Sea Scrolls, there's a copy of the book of Daniel there, of course, that goes back way before, the time of the fulfillment of any of that. So we have absolute proof, that's even for the doubters of the world, that Daniel was written way before the events that it prophesied were fulfilled. So they got nothing they can say about it. But for us, it's very faith-building and encouraging spiritually to see this. But in Daniel 8, he prophesied that fall of that of the Medes and Persians. Doesn't name Alexander by name, but he does name his kingdom, as he said in verse 20 of that book, that in 20 and 21, he said, "The ram which thou sawest having two horns are the kings of the Medes and kings of Media and Persia, and the rough goat is the king of Grecia. And the great horn that is between his eyes is the first king." Well, that was, of course, Alexander. But he names Greece, that third empire. So then the fourth one that's in Daniel 2 is the only one he doesn't name in the book of Daniel. So you had Babylon, then the Persians, then the Greeks. Well, who succeeded Greece? It was Rome. The Roman Empire came after that. And that's the time that he's mentioning in Daniel chapter 2, 44 and 45. And he says, "In the days of these kings," those Roman rulers, he says, "shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people, and it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. Forasmuch as thou sawest that the stone was cut out of the mountain without hands, and that it break in pieces, the iron, the brass, the clay, the silver, and the gold, the great God hath made known to the king what shall come to pass hereafter, and the dream is certain, and the interpretation thereof sure." Well, it was, because God fulfilled that with that kingdom, as Isaiah prophesied also, as Nathan did, as Daniel did there, that kingdom was going to be set up by God, and in the Roman times, he was going to send his son, who was going to sit upon that throne of David. The New Testament begins in Matthew, of course, with chapter 1, the very opening words of the New Testament, the book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. It establishes the fact not just that Jesus was born of the children of Abraham, which fulfilled the promise he made to Abraham, the third promise, the first one being that he was going to make of his descendants a great nation, in number as the sand of the seashore and the stars in the sky. And then number two, that he was going to give them the land of Canaan that they would dwell in. But the third one was that he was going to, from his seed, bless all the nations of the earth. His seed singular, which is Christ. And that's quoted many times in the New Testament as it was fulfilled by Christ. So the fact that Jesus Christ was the son of Abraham fulfilled all of that. He's the one that God referred to originally when he made those promises to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But not just that, he was a son of Abraham, but he was also the son of David to fulfill all the prophecies he made about that the scepter was not going to depart from Judah and that David's throne was going to be established over Israel forever and his kingdom would last forever. And that's why the rest of that genealogy, starting there in Matthew chapter 1, we're not going to read all of that now, all the way down through verse 17, traces the lineage of David from Abraham all the way down through the royal line through David, not just a son of David, but a son of David directly through all of those kings that ruled upon his throne. It establishes the genealogy that Jesus Christ, God's son, was born of the flesh in this world of the son of as a son of Abraham, as the rightful heir to the throne of David. That's the point of Matthew chapter 1 and the opening of the New Testament. And that's exactly what he was going to fulfill. And at the time when he was going to be brought into the world in the days of those Roman kings, in Luke chapter 2, the Lord spoke those words to Mary, the mother-to-be of Christ, about what he was going to do in bringing his son into the world born of the Virgin Mary. In Luke chapter 2 and starting in Luke 1, verse 26, "In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God into a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came in unto her and said, Hail, thou that art highly favored, the Lord is with thee, blessed art thou among women. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and shalt call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there shall be no end. So God specifically mentioned through his angel Gabriel to Mary, she was going to give birth to his son, and this is what his son was going to do. He was going to sit upon that throne of David and rule over it forever and ever. Jesus referred to this fact and that he was born for that purpose in John chapter 18. This was among his final words that he spoke before he went to the cross and when he was before Pilate. In John chapter 18, verses 33 through 37, then Pilate entered into the judgment hall again and called Jesus and said unto him, Art thou the king of the Jews? Jesus answered him, Sayest thou this thing of thyself, or did others tell it thee of me? Pilate answered, Am I a Jew? Thine own nation and the chief priests have delivered thee unto me. What hast thou done? Jesus answered, My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from hence. And if it were from here of this world, how long would it have lasted? But a short time. But he said, My kingdom's not from here. Where was it from? It was from heaven. And how long was it going to last? Forever. It was going to be eternal in duration. And so he said in verse 37, Pilate said unto him, Art thou a king then? Jesus answered, Thou sayest that I am a king. So he's assenting to what he said. It is as you say. So he said, To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice. That truth, he was going to be that king to sit upon David's throne forever. That he was born to do that, as we read there in Luke chapter 1 a moment ago. Well, Jesus said this also to his apostles in Matthew chapter 16, that on the rock of Peter's confession, the fact that Jesus is the Christ. Christ means anointed one. He was anointed to be king, not an earthly king, but the eternal king over his spiritual kingdom, his church. And that's exactly the kingdom that Jesus was referring to that is not from here of this world. The eternal one that he was going to build is his church. Matthew 16. In verses 18 and 19, Matthew chapter 16, verses 18 and 19, Jesus said to Peter, Thou art Peter, and upon this rock, the rock of his confession that he just made there in verse 16, when he said, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Upon that he said, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it, and I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven. So he refers to that church as that kingdom, that spiritual kingdom. That was established in Acts chapter 2 on the day of Pentecost, when on that particular day, on that first day of the week, 7 weeks after his crucifixion, when all the apostles were gathered together, they were baptized of the Holy Spirit in the beginning of the chapter, and they spoke with other tongues and prophesied. And when we go down to verse 29 of Acts chapter 2, Peter said, Men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulcher is with us unto this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God hath sworn with an oath to him, that out of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne. So David knew that prophecy, and Christ is the one that fulfilled that. Verse 31, he seeing this before spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. Quoting Psalm 16, verse 10. That word hell, that's the word, the Greek word Hades, the unseen world in Hebrews, in the Hebrew language in Psalm 16, 10, it's the Hebrew word Sheol, which is translated to Hades in Greek. For the Holy Spirit translated from Hebrew to Greek there, Sheol to Hades, meaning the unseen world. The grave is the meaning of Sheol. The unseen world where the dead go when they die. It's not referring to hell, the place after the day of judgment. Christ didn't ever go there, of course. But he did go to paradise, that side on the good side of the gulf where the righteous are, where Lazarus was comforted in Abraham's bosom, where the repentant thief next to him, he said, Today thou shalt be with me in paradise. That's where Christ went for 3 days. But he was not left there because he was raised from the dead. Verse 32, this Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we are all witnesses. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he hath shed forth this, which ye now see and hear. For David has not ascended into the heavens, but he saith himself, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom you have crucified both Lord and Christ. So he's made him king. In verse 37, when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day they were added unto them about 3,000 souls. What were they added to? Verse 47 says they were added, the Lord added to the church daily such as were being saved. They were added that day to the church. That was the day the church began, that kingdom of God, that eternal kingdom, as Jesus was sitting upon that throne then and is continuing to today and always will. The gates of Hades, death will not take someone out of his kingdom. It's going to stand forever. Now, there's the fact of who he is and what God has done with him. When those people in that day heard that and they understood how that fulfilled all that God had promised concerning the throne of David and who he is, Jesus Christ, God's Son, then they wanted to know what they needed to do so that they could be saved from their sins. And God told them with that commandment, repent and be baptized, be immersed in water, every one of you, for the remission of your sins. When they obeyed that gospel, not only were their sins forgiven, that's how they became a Christian, that's how they put on Christ, Galatians chapter 3, verse 27 tells us, but also they were added to the church. That's how they became a citizen in that eternal kingdom. And that's how we have hope of eternal life. This morning, do you want to do the same thing that they did, understanding who Jesus is, that one who is the Christ, the anointed one, sitting on David's throne, ruling over that eternal kingdom, his spiritual kingdom, his church? He's going to save that body, Ephesians 5 verse 23 tells us, his body, his church, that kingdom. He's going to save that kingdom in the end. If we're not in it, we won't be saved. We have to be in Christ. We have to be in his church. Are you ready to be this morning by obeying his gospel the same way they did back then? Are you ready to repent and be baptized this morning to have your sins washed away, to put on Christ, to have your name written in heaven, to be added to his church? If you're ready to do those things, then we're encouraging you to obey the gospel of Christ now. If you are a citizen in the kingdom, but if you've not been living faithfully and righteously as such, this is an opportunity for you to make things right with the Lord so that you can continue to have your name written in heaven and be part of that kingdom that he's going to save forever. If you need to respond to the Lord's invitation at this time, please come and do so right now while we stand together and sing.